As we step into this, back into our study that we're doing in Matthew, I've kind of couched it on Matthew inviting us to walk with him as he introduces Jesus as what? The Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited one. And we're enjoying, I want, a prayer I've had from the beginning was that I would be a great communicator of the gospel. And I think as a pastor, as a preacher, that's a, right? That's an effective thing. You don't want to put everybody to sleep. Some of you guys will fall asleep, but not everybody, hopefully. But I've moved to a prayer. It's like, you know what? I want the gospel to come out of me. You know, I do have notes. It's like, you know, I've got ADD and I can get sidetracked. But I don't want it, the gospel to come off a page. I want it to come out of who I am. And so I pray as we get to see who this Jesus is that Matthew wants to introduce, that we won't be reading just stories on a page, but we'll really be seeing the person of who Jesus is, who God said, Matthew, I want you to write your version of the gospel. How did you see this happening? How did you see this get laid down? So as we start this morning, we're going to pick it up with Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. You can read on the screen or on your in your Bible app or in your paper copy. Read with me. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Last time we ended, we talked about Jesus getting taken out into the wilderness. Last time we talked about, well, what the purpose of that? Because I think that's significant. The first purpose was for Jesus to commune with God. We see that his life, that he would take time out and go to a lone place, a quiet place. I hope you have a quiet place around your house or someplace where you may love your spouse and you may love your kids, but there needs to be a place where you get to go and be alone. You know, people kid about the prayer closet, and I've heard of people that actually have a closet. And they go in there, and we're not talking about just the kid one, although it could be the one with the fort, you know, whatever. But a place that you can get away with, and that's what Jesus did. He went away for 40 days. He's hanging out with God. He's talking to him. He's understanding what his ministry is going to be in these next several years, what his calling is, what his purpose here on earth is. Is he fellowships? His first purpose is to commune with God, but secondly is to engage the enemy. To engage the enemy. There's a purpose that we hang out with God. While we're on earth, this is a season that we get to challenge and face the evil. For 40 days, Jesus has been led by the Spirit, being prepared, hearing God's will and direction for his ministry. That same Spirit that directs Jesus into relationship and direction is the same Spirit that's going to empower him to address these temptations. The same Spirit that's going to lead him to withstand Satan. With Matthew 4, we see for 40 days Jesus hanging out in the wilderness. Satan didn't show up on the first day. He didn't show up on the 10th day. He showed up on the 40th day. They talk about, you know, just the ability for people to go without food. Some of us, it's like 4 hours. And that's, God bless you. But fasting, they say that 40 days is like the limit. I mean, you can't go without water. But Jesus went without food. And so he's hungry. He's exhausted. When you don't go without food, when you go without food, you get worn out because your energy is depleted. And that's when Satan shows up. It's interesting. On the surface, it seems like Satan is challenging Jesus to prove who he is, challenging his identity. What does he say? If you are the Son of God, prove it. If you, that you have the power to do anything you want, prove it. If you have the power to meet every one of your needs, prove it. Jesus, I'm sure you're hungry. I mean, it's been 40 days since you ate. I bet, man, if you're really God, you can make like that stone in there to like the most delicious roasted, just fresh baked bread with the smell and breaking apart and it's soft on the inside. Are you guys hungry? He said, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Satan doesn't attack from the front. It seems like it. This is man, what he's, if you are the Son of God, prove it. It's, he wants to sidetrack Jesus from his Father's will. It's like a ruse. It's like a scam that he's trying to run against Jesus. Whatever Satan tries to get you to look at isn't what is behind his intention. He's trying to distract you, just like magicians, right? And I know no card tricks whatsoever. I just get told like the rest of you is like, hey, look at this hand, and then they pull the coin out from behind your ear, you know, whatever. If they can distract you into not looking at the main thing, do you think that Jesus was shocked by the revelation that he could turn stones into bread? It's like, God, Satan, oh my gosh, I didn't even think of that one. I've been out here for 40 days looking around for things to eat. Why didn't I think of that? Jesus didn't say that. I mean, really, if he was that hungry, what could he have eaten? He could have followed John the Baptist lead. John ate what? Locust and wild honey. He could have eaten if he wanted to. But why doesn't Jesus eat? Because it's not God's will. Who led him out to the wilderness? The Spirit. The Spirit said, hey, I want it, Jesus. We're going to go out to the wilderness here. We need to have some conversation. We need to walk around here. We need to consider what's coming up here because it's big. And so he spent the last 40 days communing with God, enjoying him, convinced of the ministry that's up ahead. He doesn't eat anything because it's not God's will. Yes, he has the power and available to him, but he doesn't do it because he's submitted to his fullness of his humanity. In ways we can't understand is, how do you have a man who's fully God because he was born by the Holy Spirit, was Mary had him. It couldn't have happened without the Holy Spirit. So he's fully God, but he's also fully man. So he's fully submitted to living a life that's like you and I live. Could you and I turn rocks into bread? We used to play as kids, right? You could bake the rock and you put it in the fake oven, but I never got to eat it. We made some mud pies, but I never ate those either. Those things, humanity, Jesus limited himself to humanity. He said, no, I can't do that. I think the real challenge here for Satan is his trust in the Father. Can you trust your Father's will to meet your needs? In other words, Jesus, can you do what your Father is asking you, trusting that your needs will be met? It's like for 40 days, he hasn't eaten anything. Can you do what the Father tells you to do and trust that he will lead you in what you need? I mean, at some point, you're like, wow, man, I'm kind of hungry. Jesus, hello, you know, 30 days, isn't that enough? 35 days, 40 days? Can you trust that God and Jesus exampled that? It was a temptation because he is hungry. The temptation is to do things outside of his Father's will and Lordy to meet his own needs, but he knows his Father loves him. Do you remember the introduction that Jesus got? The world as God introduces this is my son, what does he say? Whom I love. In whom I am well pleased. This is the Jesus I'm giving you. Jesus knows who he is. He doesn't have to prove anything. What Jesus has been doing for the last 40 days gets played out here. And I think, too, just the reality, I mean, it's not sinful to be hungry. You know, for Jesus to be hungry is not the problem. He's hungry, right? If Matthew points it out. He's been fasting for 40 days, and he is very hungry. That's not the sin. Temptation is not a sin. It's what you do with it that can become the sin. He was hungry, but he submitted even his physical needs. He submitted it to his Father. He wasn't trying to earn his Father's love. God said, hey, I'm leading you. It's time to fast. I don't want you to eat. Jesus knows his Father loves him and will take care of him. And he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Father's mouth. He knows he needs food to eat. He's in a physical body. But when God says don't eat, he can trust that God will feed him, will deliver that when he needs it. Jesus' response, I kind of define it between two categories. One is truth that Jesus exercises, and the other one is an example to you and I. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8 when God gives his purpose for leading Israel in the desert. Did you know Jesus, we finished Deuteronomy. That was the most quoted book that Jesus quoted from. It was Deuteronomy. And he quotes it here. And let's give the backstory. Deuteronomy 8, so we can understand where Jesus is coming from here. With verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Moses is replaying it to Israel. They're getting ready to go in the promised land. He says, I want you to remember why God took you to the wilderness. He took you to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. Why? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God led Israel into lack, into not having provision. Why? So they would learn God's faithfulness in providing what they needed. Right? That's what Jesus goes back. He knows the story. He says, God led me into this wilderness, into this place of lack, into this place of being hungry so that I would know, so that you and I would know that Jesus walked out what he said. He walked out the fullness of his humanity and said, I know God's going to deliver. I don't know what it's going to look like. Jesus wasn't omniscient. When he gave himself to limitedness of humanity, he had to depend on the Spirit every moment of his life. Unless God revealed things to him, Jesus didn't know, because we know, because people asked him, and he said, I don't know, but my Father knows the day and time. I don't know that. In his human form, he was limited. Unlike Israel, Jesus was not worried about God providing what he needed. Israel was worried about it. It says, well, you let us out into this desert, Moses, to kill us. Jesus wasn't, right? He didn't say, God, you led me out, Spirit, you led me out this wilderness to kill me. He said, no, you led me out here for a purpose, and I can trust that. Although my body says, feed me, Jesus knew he could trust his Father to take care of him. Had Jesus changed those stones into bread, Jesus would not have exampled Spirit-led victory. He would have exampled supernatural victory. You know, it's like, oh man, if you're in a problem, if you're late somewhere, just get the Spirit to transport you there. If you didn't study for your test, just get Jesus to give you the answers. It's like, no. We're in humanity where we get to walk out what God has called us to. As I look at this, I'm thinking, what lack is God allowed me and leading me in that I get to allow Him to teach me about His faithfulness and providing? What are you missing? What are you allowed? You're doing exactly what God told you to do, and you find yourselves like, I don't like this. I'm hungry. I'm cranky. I'm missing this. I'm missing that. Friendships maybe that you've walked away from. Circumstances of a job. What lack do you have that God wants you to trust His faithfulness in? I just think about Israel. We either can be angry at God, like the Israelites, for leading us to a place of lack. It's like, we had a good in Egypt. That last job I have, at least I had a paycheck every week. I moved this new job because you told me, Lord, and now I got laid off. What's with that, Lord? Or can I trust God to take care of me and my needs, like Jesus exampled? Let's go on with verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. The holy city is referring to Jerusalem. And scholars, you know, they talk about, you know, possibly, to me, it's this amazing part too, these next two temptations, this one and the next one. Somehow Satan transports Jesus. Satan has incredible power. He's a powerful spiritual being. It's limited, but he has power. So he transports physical Jesus to the top of the temple. And it could be, if it's the highest point of the temple, it would have been about 450 feet above the Kidron Valley. You know, kind of like the edge of a cliff to look down into the valley. Have you guys ever stood up on the high dive? It does not look as high until you get up there. And that's only probably like 20 feet in the air. 450 feet. Hey, Jesus, throw yourself off. Satan knows Scripture. He knows Scripture. The issue is he twists it to his own needs, to his own manipulation. This passage that he quotes from Psalms isn't about God proving that He is powerful and saving people from hitting the ground. It's about His promise that He will protect every single person who walks out His kingdom. You don't have to worry about your body. You don't have to worry. I am going to take care of you. And so he twisted and said, hey man, prove you're Jesus. You won't hit the ground. They'll come and swoop you down and pick you up. Satan is tempting Jesus to question His Father's presence. It's like, prove it. Can you trust that your Father is with you? Prove that what God is watching over you. Again, Jesus calls to attention Israel's sin in the wilderness when they found themselves without water and questions God's presence. And we have to skip around here a little bit because Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:6 when he says, do not put the Lord God to the test. But what if you really want to understand what's going on here, you have to go back and look at the story because Moses is rehearsing to Israel again, say, hey, don't forget, don't do this. When you go into the promised land, don't put your God to the test. You have to go back to Exodus 17:7 to really understand it. The Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, what Moses is referring to is they're out there and they're in lack. They're not, and what are they questioning? They're questioning, Moses saying, who led us out of Egypt? God led us out. And they're like, there was some cool stuff. We saw the Egyptian army get trashed. you know, as the sea came over them. But now we're not sure if God's with us anymore. And so he challenges them, and in that place, God causes water to come out of a rock. Out of a rock. I'm with you. And what is being challenged to Jesus? Hey, question whether God is with you. Question whether God's presence is with you. Improve it. Maybe not water out of the rock this time, but throw yourself off this temple and let his angels come and swoop you up. Prove that God is with you. Jesus knew his Father was with him. He just spent the last 40 days hanging out with his Father. Jesus didn't doubt for a second that he had anything to prove. I think about that song, you know, even when you don't see him, even when you don't feel him, God is working. I change it that God is with you, even when you don't see him, even when you don't feel him. To have that confidence in the Spirit, say, no, God's with me. I don't have to prove it. I don't have to do something crazy or like, God, if you're with me, make the phone ring right now. You know, or let it stop raining, you know, or whatever. To say to know, man, God, you're with me. Unlike Israel, Jesus didn't doubt God's presence. Jesus didn't doubt God's love. Jesus didn't need to prove God's love with angels swooping down. Hey, again, if Jesus had thrown himself off of the building, do you know he would have created quite a following? The people that saw that, they were like, I'm following that guy. I want to do that. I want to do, like, that's cooler than free falling, you know, or whatever, or bungee jumping. It's like, that's awesome. They would have followed Jesus, but not for the right reason. It would have been a kingdom of supernatural craziness rather than saying obedience, and a kingdom of love and a kingdom of trusting God at his word. Jesus would have been testing his Father's care. Do you doubt God is with you, or do you need some kind of spectacular proof? Sometimes I wonder in charismatic Pentecostal movements. You know, I speak in tongues, and sometimes I know that might tweak some of you that are watching or even in the building. I speak in tongues sometimes, and occasionally I have in the front. So not to say, wow, Scott's so spiritual, but God is outside of our humanity. God is outside and bigger, and there's things that we get to walk in faith in. I believe speaking in tongues is one of those things that God uses to say it's not logic. You have to do something that's outside of your human understanding. But I think there's a danger when I said God is not present unless I see somebody speak in tongues, or unless I see somebody fall on the ground, or unless I see somebody miraculously healed. You know, I think those are all good and right things, but the danger is when I look to those things for God to prove himself. It's like, do you believe that I love you? Do you believe that I'm all powerful and I created this world? Do you believe that everything you see came from my hand? Or do you say, hey, God, prove it. Man, if you do this, I'm really going to serve you. God, if you do this, then I'll know that you're real. I think that's how we dare God today, instead of just taking him at his word. Let's move on to verse 8 of Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, I would talk about transporting, and I don't know what this looked like, you know, but I just think, I think of two ways to look at it. One is a really high mountain in Israel, and he can have supernatural vision to see all the kingdoms. But I think another way is to transport to see the kingdoms and the beauty of the world through all generations. I don't know how that looked. But I think regardless, it would have been amazing. And just to show the splendor of this kingdom that Satan was offering. Although Satan, like we talked about, has significant power, his influence is limited. It's interesting. Even Satan, who's described as the deceiver, he's deceived. He's self-deceived because he thinks his kingdom is going to last. Because he's offering Jesus, hey, Jesus, I'm going to give you all this. And the kingdom, when he's visioned, isn't a forever kingdom. Jesus left heaven to purchase mankind, to purchase you and me from sin. His intention, he knew, was to hang on a cross. As you look at the Old Testament, the Messiah is a picture of a suffering servant. A servant that dies for the sins of the world. Satan, really, what he's offering is a shortcut to God's plan. He says, Satan, Jesus, you don't have to suffer. I mean, really, you don't have to die on a cross. You don't have to give anything up. Come this way, go this way, and you can shortcut all of it. You can have everything that you tend to die for. I'm going to give it to you. You know, just the reality. I think about two things. One is I think about get rich quick schemes that maybe you or friends you know have been. It's like every little thing. It's like you're working your minimum wage job or your job just regular, and down the road you have a house. And this person who's always got really good skills, but they're still renting a house. Because they keep going off to these get-rich schemes. Say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get ahead doing this. I'm going to get ahead doing this. I think God says, be faithful. The objective is for people to worship me and trust me. I think in contradiction, as Satan tempts Jesus, he's tempting to worship him, which really is the goal of every sin. When we sin, it really is a worship of Satan. It's a worship of his meeting our needs. It's a worship of finding our own presence of what satisfies. It's a worshiping of Satan for what he can give us. We would never say that. I'm going to go worship Satan. But every time we don't trust God to meet our needs and trust his ways, we're worshiping Satan because we're tossing aside God's will. Because that's really, as Jesus keeps that in focus, really that's what he's referring to every time. It's not God's will that I turn these stones into bread. It's God's will that I fast right now. It's not God's will that I throw myself off this temple and have angels rescue me, although he could. We know, what is Jesus? If you remember when he got arrested, all the disciples are ready to fight for him, right? And we know Peter cuts off the guy's ear and Jesus puts his ear back on. And Jesus said, hey man, don't you know I could call down a legion of angels to rescue me? He had the resources, but being fully human, he says, I'm not going to use that. I'm not going to use that. God's will is that he's saving humanity by my death on the cross, by my gift of who I am. He's not saving humanity by having them shortcuts. Satan is tempting. We talk about questioning, can you really trust your Father's way? And another way, can you really trust your Father's will? Can you really trust that God's way of doing things will accomplish what he said it would? Or is there a better or easier way? We know Jesus' humanity. Again, going back to his prayer in the garden, right? Where we know he sweated sweat and blood. Super stressed out. Super stressed out. What was he praying? He says, God, man, if there's another way for this cup to pass for me. If there's another way to do this, God, man, let's do it. I am not looking forward to dying on the cross. I'm not looking forward to the ugliness of mankind. And what does Jesus say? He says, not my will, but your will I think as Jesus grew in understanding, it says when he was young, he grew in reputation and character. As he's out in this temptation, he's getting to walk out the challenges, all this word he's been using, and he's got to practice in the small things, even though we don't know. We know that as a teenager, as a 20-year-old, 20-something, he's walking out those truths. We don't get a picture of it, but you don't get to Jesus in the wilderness not walking out those things. We get a glimpse into who he is, who he's grown to be, fully human, but fully God, tempted in all the same ways we are. Jesus, can you trust your Father's way? Can you really trust a Father who requires you to suffer? Can you really trust a Father who takes the hard way, the long way? Jesus, man, you can have whatever you want without worshiping the Father. Jesus, you can have anything you want without going through those trials or difficulties. Do you and I trust the long way? Do you and I trust the hard way? That's really what it comes down to. Is Jesus example, this Messiah that Matthew's introducing to us, is a Messiah that's fully human. Remember we talked about Jesus is going to be messing with our understanding of the Messiah. He messed with John, right? When he said, hey, I'm going to get baptized. And John says, no way. He said, you should be baptizing me. He said, no, this is right. What you're doing is right. What you're preaching right. What these people are doing is right. Baptize me. Not because I'm sinful, but because I'm going to affirm what you're doing is right. Jesus went all the way. He never looked for attention. He never looked for kudos. Even when people were speaking lies about him, he took it. Because he trusted his Father's way. Jesus now, it's interesting, as he has attracted the attention of Satan, he quotes Deuteronomy 6. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He's the only one I will ever serve, Satan. You look at Israel. They, as Moses, what he quotes is Moses preparing Israel to go into the promised land. He says, you're going to have enemies and evil nations that are going to want you to do what they do. And Moses said, don't be attracted, don't be distracted by what they have. Worship your God only. And then he goes on, don't even let the blessings that God's going to give you distract you. That's just to me so bizarre how our human nature, when we get comfortable, we quit working. When things get easy, we quit trying. It's such a weird thing. That even in blessings, we can be tempted to forget God's will for our lives, to press into those hard things. It's fascinating as we see Jesus answering, kind of like allowing Satan to bring a temptation, we see an end to this in what Jesus says. Hungry, tired, fully human, sends Satan out of the room, right? He says, Satan, get out of here. And what does Satan say? No, I don't have to go. Make me. No, Satan leaves the room. We get a picture of the power that Jesus is walking in, the power of the Spirit, the power of who Jesus is, really the power of who God is, that Jesus vanquishes Satan from his presence. It says, away from me, Satan. Away from me. And Satan is the one who has to submit. I love verse 11. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. It's interesting. If you look at all of Jesus' temptations, had to do with a relationship. It was rooted in a trust in his father. It was rooted in relationship with his father. You know, if we were to jump back and say, okay, what is my takeaway? You know, and I think it's important that we have to resist the devil's schemes. Don't rationalize. Don't justify. Don't minimize. I mean, like Jesus could say, hey, I'm hungry. Is there anything wrong with being hungry? No. I could just turn that stone into bread. What's the big deal? Right? Have you guys ever said that about temptation? What's the big deal? I can watch this. This isn't bad. I mean, it's mostly good. Resist. And I think of James. I think he had this picture of this situation when he said, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. But first you got to resist him. You got to resist him. Satan, three times he had to resist Satan. Three times. And finally Satan, hey, I'm not going to get through this way. I got to look for a better way. Another time I can get into Jesus' head. I think the second aspect as we walk through temptations is we have to realize that it has to be spirit empowered. I think the danger is when we think that if we can just try again or work harder, that we can get through this. That I know what I should do. Just next time I'm going to do it. That's battling things in your flesh. Jesus was spirit led and he was spirit empowered. What he spoke, those things that brought to mind, said, God, help me remember. Satan is all about distracting. I love that Jesus was not distracted from God's will. And I said, God, would you help me, remind me of your will as I walk through things that want to distract me? I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Say, God, man, I need to be spirit empowered. As I face temptation, say, Holy Spirit, would you help me have your insight into the distraction? It's like, why? Don't allow me to justify or rationalize my sin. And I see we see from Jesus' example that he was guided by God's word. That every temptation, it's fascinating to me that he could answer out of all the verses in the Bible he could have used. He's able to identify Jesus' temptation. Said, no, this is about who I'm supposed to worship. No, this is about God's will for my life. No, this is about God meeting my needs. I don't have to go and find my own blessing. I get to wait for God to bless me. And we see from Jesus that everything that he did was founded in God's will. Knowing that God, in the moment, he didn't understand maybe what was up ahead. But he knew that God would bring clarity to him. He knew that God's purposes would be fulfilled. And I love the end, right? When he knows that when God sent angels to take care of him. I just think about, man, there is no reward than a reward that comes from doing God's will. Of saying no to something. To feel God's pleasure, to feel him answer in ways that you don't understand. I think about the times in my life I've been impatient and I've got myself into situations that were difficult. Instead of waiting for God's answer, I went and made a decision on my own. It's interesting, I was on my walk on Saturday morning after a good Christmas holiday. I needed to do some good exercises. Well, one of the benefits besides exercising was just time with the Lord. And I remember I was thinking about something I was wrestling with, something I was worried about. I'm a project guy. I like always to a fault being busy doing something, but that's me trying to meet my own needs. And I was just challenged. I just felt the Holy Spirit. I'm on a walk because I'm talking to the Lord. I'm listening to some worship music. Just listen. And I felt the Lord say, can you trust me to meet that need? That need for projects? As I was like even getting anxious, like, oh man, I don't have a project right now. I need to go make my own project up, my own distraction. And I felt like the Lord say, no. He says, you need to just trust me that when that time comes for you to walk in those things, I'll have something for you to do. You don't need to go make your own project for yourself to make yourself busy. You need to trust me. And I can't tell you what a peace came over me. I was just like, oh. I was getting all ramped up. I was like, oh man, I gotta figure this out. I gotta make this happen. I gotta start looking at this, looking at that. And I heard God say, just trust me. I mean, it doesn't help to be working on a sermon like this. Because that's really what it came from. It's like, can you trust my will? And it's like, whoo, this is like practicing what I'm preaching here. And I was like, God, I can trust your will. I can trust that when that situation comes, you will provide the right project for me to do that's inside of your will, not outside of your will. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, for a Messiah who is fully human. Lord, sometimes we discount Jesus and we see him as God, but we discount human Jesus. Fully human. That although his response is stellar, is supernatural, it's God ordained, God full of your life, what he experienced is the same trauma with temptation that you and I experience. Lord, help us to recognize that we get to follow this Jesus who, although fully human, responds in ways that reflect a dependence on your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want that kind of dependence. I came to that conclusion of my walk, I can't, Lord, what a peace I had about that. I was like, oh, that was from the Lord. That gave me life. That gave me hope. That I didn't have to navigate my future. That God's got my future in his hands. He's the one who gets to bring life and enjoyment and fulfillment smack in the middle of his will. Lord, I pray that this morning. Lord, in those things, whether we get to trust you're meeting our needs as we follow your will, that we get to trust your presence smack in the middle of your will. We can know without a doubt that you're with us. Lord, and we can trust your way. We can trust the way you do things, even though it's the hard way to do, even though it's not the way we would do things. We can trust that your way has a better result, that your way leads to life, that your way leads to a testimony to our friends and family. Lord, I love that Jesus, you claim that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Lord, for me, I want to grab on to that Jesus. I want that Jesus to be living in me and to be walked out in me. And I pray that for everybody watching online today. I pray that for everybody in the building today. In Jesus' name, amen.